Revelation 10. Revelation 10 this morning. As you go there, I just want to announce quickly, I forgot to announce earlier, about on the 27th of July, we're going to take up a special offering for those who were, affected by the floods in Texas. So please remember that, July 27th. I think that's a Sunday. What day is today? Okay. I think that adds up. I got to tell you, I feel way more, is my mic even on? What is happening? Did you hear anything that I said? Okay. What I was saying is I feel a little bit out of it today. Jamie and I are packing up our house to move. Amen. And I got to tell you, I'm about ready to throw a match on it. I think that also means that you're stuck with us forever because we're not doing that again. I've had more than enough. So we're working through that process, and so I feel a little bit behind in everything this week, but God's going to work in us today anyway. Revelation 10, we've been working through this kind of section. As we've said before, Revelation is kind of set up in different sections. And what we are working through is the trumpets, the section that's the trumpets, that is 8, I believe, 8 verse 2 through the end of chapter 11. I believe 8 verse 1 is the end of the seals that we find in the previous section. So we're working through the trumpets, and we talked last week about the judgments of God and whether we're content allowing God to be the judge. Are we content with God's judgments, handing him the ability to judge? Are we content with that, or do we want to be the ones to make those judgments here in life? And again, as we've talked about, the history of mankind will prove to you that humans have not done well with that authority and that power in this life. So God is the one that we should trust in judgment. Now, we are working through today just this small section, Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11. And before I forget, we have notes for chapter 10 that are out on the Connection Center table. If you've not been here before, what we're trying to do is there is so much in this that I could never possibly explain to you during this time, but I want to give you notes that you can go home and kind of look at on your own. Those notes will break down for you either verses at a time or small sections of verses at a time, kind of giving you an idea of what those verses mean. So that's what those notes are. But today we're looking simply at the idea of God's Word, its significance, for our life, our Christian journey, and the effect of walking in the Word of God as we journey through this earth. So that's what we're going to look at as we go through this today. Revelation 10, starting verse 8, says, "Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Now, the first thing that we look at here is, first of all, is the idea that John had seen this vision of this this angel, and the angel was holding the scroll, and he was told that he should take that scroll and eat it. In verse 10, again, it says, "And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it." Now, there are some who think that that literal scroll represents or is the same as what we found in Revelation chapter 5 when we see the throne room of God, and he is holding a scroll that is sealed. Now, whether it's that exact scroll or not, what we know for sure, and when we study through Revelation, you need to understand or think through, what do we know for sure? What do we know for sure? Now, does it ultimately matter whether this little scroll is exactly the same scroll as the one in chapter 5 or not? The one in chapter 5 was the counsels of God. In the little scroll here surely contains the counsels of God, so it doesn't matter in the end whether it's the same scroll or not. So sometimes people get tripped up on these little things in Revelation, and we miss the point. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the scroll of God. It contains the mind of God, the counsel of God. That's what we're talking about here. So at a foundational level, again, we can be sure that this scroll is the mind or the counsel of God. It is God's principles for life and his governing principles for all things. Now, the call is for John to eat the scroll. It is clearly illustrating the necessity for the one who walks in God to consume God's principles in his word as it is given for our spiritual nourishment. Jeremiah 15, 16 says this. It says, "When your words came, I ate them." "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Matthew 4, 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we find this principle, again, all through God's word. What we see illustrated with John seeing this vision of this angel and the scroll, and John take and eat this scroll, we see that same principle illustrated throughout the word of God. So again, sometimes we get to Revelation, we start to lose our minds and start to try to understand, what does this mean? But the word of God illustrates these same principles for us over and over, again, as we just read in Jeremiah 15 and Matthew 4:4. But the point of this, the idea that is conveyed in this vision that John is eating the scroll, it goes beyond simply consuming God's word. There's a man named Sam Storms that wrote a book called Our God Reigns on Revelation. He said this, said the eating of the scroll symbolizes the spiritual assimilation of the message it contains and the prophet's personal identification with and submission to its truth. Again, he said, the eating of the scroll symbolizes the spiritual assimilation of the message it contains and the prophet's personal identification with and submission to its truth. So the point is that when you have God's word set before you, and you should consistently have God's word set before you, because again, we just read, Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but you live. Now in Jesus, your spirit finds life by the words that God has spoken. But you see, he goes on that, beyond that, and he says, again, Sam Storm said, that the message it contains, God's word, the message it contains, that we ought to assimilate to it, and we ought to personally identify and be in submission to its truth, so it is not a matter of just consuming it, but it is a matter of allowing it to inform the way that I make decisions on a daily basis, the ways that I interact with my family, the ways that I interact with the workplace, all of these things in my life. If the word of God that I set before me doesn't, if it doesn't have an effect in the ways that I act in this earth, then it doesn't matter. You see, here's the point in the end. There are people that get up every morning and they do maybe a 10-minute devotional. And that's great. If that doesn't ever change you, it's not doing anything. You're wasting your time. Meaning that if you don't identify yourself now with what truth has been spoken into your life, if you don't identify yourself with it, if you don't conform your life to it, then it is meaningless to you. You see, it's not that God's word is meaningless. It's that I haven't made a decision to identify myself with it. We have to do something with it. It's the same as coming to church. You can sit and listen to sermons. You can sit in classes and hear teachers. But if you don't identify yourself personally with the message, it doesn't matter. Sam Storms goes on. He says, the point is that it is not enough merely to own a Bible or hold it in your hand or carry it to church or display it on a coffee table in your den. We must digest it, take it into our inmost being, and assimilate it. Now, the word assimilate simply means if you were to assimilate kind of new ideas or customs, sometimes you'll hear this word in relation to immigrants who come to a new country. Now, when we talk about, I'm not going to get deep into this today because of the political climate. This isn't what we're going to deal with today. However, it's a good example. When people talk about immigration in the Bible absolutely says to welcome immigrants and treat them as your own. But you see, those people were also expected to assimilate to the culture. That was a biblical expectation of the immigrant. Now, again, I'm not talking about the political implications of that today. You can take that for whatever you want it to be today. But my point is that when we talk about things like that, when I step into a new culture, I have to assimilate to that. And you see what is happening here in your Christian journey is when you are saved in Jesus, you are called to assimilate to a new culture. You understand that? When you step out of sin into life in Jesus, that is immediately a call for you to assimilate to the culture of the kingdom of heaven. That is what that is. Your salvation is the door that you step through into this kingdom. And when you step into that kingdom, God is the king. Jesus is the king. You and I are not. And you see, in that, I say to Jesus, whatever your will is, I identify myself with that today. And you see, this is what is illustrated by this vision of John consuming the scroll. The angel said, take and eat the scroll, meaning this will become nourishment to you. It's actually nourishment to your body. It gives you health. Health, when we consume God's body and it gives us nourishment, it gives us healthy ways to think about life. It gives us a healthy view of life. It gives us a lens by which I can interpret the things around me. In that way, it gives my spirit health because I start to understand the world around me. One of my favorites, there's a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was talking about this in terms of Christian apologetics, but he said that Christ is the coherence of all human experience. Christ is the coherence of all human experience. What that means is Jesus brings rationality to everything that you experience in life. In one way or another, he is the one who can explain it. But you see, what that means is that when you take in God's principles for life, he becomes the lens by which you get to interpret suffering and pain and loss and joys and what should I spend my money on, what should I do with my free time over here. That Jesus is the lens by which you view all of those things. And you see, that then enables you to make healthy decisions in life. My point is that when you digest God's word, you become healthy in your spirit in so many different ways. First of all, you just experience fullness. You experience wholeness, fullness. You see, but you also, again, have a new lens by which you can view things that you experience in life, and you can understand it. The Christian life is meant to be lived assimilating to a new kingdom and culture. And God's word leads us in our assimilation to a new kingdom and culture. God's principles and divine counsel given in his word are meant to lead you in transcending. God's word is meant to lead you in transcending the transient wisdom of man that only leads to destruction. Understand the value of what is given to you. In this scroll that represents God's divine counsels that John was to consume as an illustration for us, this illustrates the value of God's word. God's word tells us of its value. Proverbs 4, starting verse 7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 8, starting verse 10, says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We also find, as we had looked at previously in Revelation chapter 5, we see the value of God's counsels and judgment. Understand what's happening here. Revelation 5:4, we see Jesus, or John sees this vision of God on the throne. He's holding the scroll. And we see that the scroll is sealed. It says that no one is worthy to open it in the earth. No one is worthy to open it. And understand John's reaction here. Revelation 5:5 says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. I'm sorry, Revelation 5:4. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is, if you study that in the Greek language, this wept and wept doesn't do justice to the Greek language. This was a bitter weeping that John was expressing here in the throne room of God as he saw that the scroll of God, the counsels of God, could not be opened. The plans of God, the purposes would not be open. He was devastated. But then Revelation 5:5, it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, the mission of Jesus was not just to provide an open door to heaven, but to change you and I from within, to apply to you. This was part of his mission, was to apply to you the principles of God. And through his work in this world, through his work in you, this world is invaded by kingdom citizens, those who are living, assimilated to a new culture. You see, regardless of the people around you, they might be totally hostile to the message of Jesus, but there is nothing that they can do about you carrying the culture of heaven to their doorstep in every moment of every day. They cannot stop you from doing that. And you see, the point is that Jesus is the one who was able to open the scroll of God and enact the plan of God. And Jesus brought then the divine counsel of God to you. Now, what does that mean? We understand the Old Testament was already written before Jesus. So some of the word already existed. So what does that mean then, that Jesus brought the word to you in a new way? The word of God tells us that through Jesus then, that God would do this new thing wherein his word would become the foundation of who you are. Jeremiah 31, starting verse 33, it says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, he's talking about the time of Jesus, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, Jesus came, again, not just to open a door for you to be able to avoid hell and go to heaven, but so that the very character and personality and culture of heaven could be established as the foundation of who you are. That the Word of God would no longer just be a list of external regulations that I have to try to reform behaviors to do all of these things on this list, but no, it becomes the foundation of my heart and my being. And you see, in that, again, as Jesus does that work, I begin to reflect in greater and greater measure the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And that is exactly what this world needs. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Here's the point of the beginning of this. The vision of John eating the scroll illustrates the need to be nourished by the words God has spoken. You and I have the opportunity today to assimilate into a new culture, the culture of God's kingdom. We ought to take God's word that is given to us, consume it, digest it, delight in it, and assimilate to it. Revelation 10, starting in verse 10. It says, "And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." I took the scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. You see, we find here the contrast, kind of the things that are pulling. I'm sure you've experienced this. When you're genuinely following Jesus, you've experienced the sweetness of His presence. You've experienced the sweetness of His Word and His principles and His divine counsels informing you in life, helping you to understand. In my personal life, I've told you before, it is amazing to me when I look back 5 years ago. I knew nothing about God's Word. I thought I did. I knew nothing. And I hope in 5 years from now, I can look back and say, I knew nothing. But what I'm saying that to say that there is such a sweetness when something comes alive in God's Word that I see that I never saw that before. That it's such a peaceful, amazing experience. The immensity of God's words, its implications for life and eternity, and the hope and promises that you find in God's Word when it comes alive to you, there is such a sweetness in that. There's such a sweetness when you see somebody affected by God's Word. You see them changed by God's Word. You see them change their life and start to follow Him. You see that their priorities and their intentions, their desires change. There's nothing that is greater than seeing a human being who was lost in sin to be brought out of that pit and to find peace and wholeness in Jesus. There's nothing more sweet than that. But you see, there's the other side of it then. He says, when you eat the scroll, it'll be sweet in your mouth, but it will be bitter in your stomach. Because we also experience bitterness as the result of the message here in this earth. Now, there will be a day where we will experience nothing but the sweetness of God's presence. In His divine counsels, His presence, we will experience nothing but sweetness. But as we journey through this earth, we experience the bitterness. Why? Because this world is hostile to God. There is bitterness when you present the Word of God to somebody because you love them, because you want to see them come out of the despair and the ruin that characterizes their life. You want to see that so much, but they ignore it. They might even get angry with you. They might hate you for it. It's pretty deflating, isn't it? When you know, you see this person, you can see in their life, I know, if you would just see this, what I am telling you, if you would just see it and accept it, it could make your life totally different. But they refuse. It's bitter. It's bitter when our Christian brothers and sisters all over this earth, we're sitting here in safety. There are Christian brothers and sisters all over this earth that any moment somebody could knock down the door and take them all to prison or worse. And they know that. Christians all over this earth that have been slaughtered for their testimony of Jesus. And you see, you and I have to make a decision. Whether the sweetness of God's Word is worth enduring the bitterness of this world. And if you know anything about Jesus, it is. But you see, I say that because sometimes the Christian message is presented in a way that would lead somebody to believe, if you just make this decision, your life's going to be easy from now on. Everything's going to be good. A lot of ways it might get harder, especially in other countries. There are countries where if people make a decision for Jesus, that moment they know for a doubt their family will have nothing to do with them. They're on their own. But you see, we have to be people who are willing, because of the sweetness of the message, to continue proclaiming. Listen, the bitterness of this world will exist whether you tell people about Jesus or you don't. The bitterness is still there. The bitterness of this world will always be there. I told you over the last couple of years I've been reading books on genocide, and the bitterness of this world has always been there. It's not ever been any different. You see, the difference is you and I, as kingdom citizens, as those who have assimilated to the culture of heaven, have the opportunity to carry the sweetness into the bitterness of this world. Now, you're going to experience some of the bitterness as a result of that, but you sitting back and choosing not to do anything isn't going to solve the bitterness of this world. So you have a decision to make. There's bitterness regardless. Do you want to step into the bitterness and carry the sweetness, or do you want to just sit back and watch the bitterness? You're going to carry a heavy load when you carry that message. But I promise you, in the end, it's worth it. Because there will be nothing sweeter in your life than getting to the when you draw your final breath and you get to heaven and you see maybe somebody that is there because you were willing to step into the bitterness and tell them that you know there is sweetness here in this life. Let me tell you about it. This is exactly what John was commissioned to do. We find this in Revelation 10, verse 11. I'm sorry, starting the last half of verse 10. It says, "The scroll was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." In verse 11, "And I was told, you must again prophesy." He said, this was sweet in my mouth, but in my stomach it was bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy. Now, this word prophesy in the New Testament, don't get tripped up here. It's not, sometimes we have this idea that prophecy is simply telling future events. That is not even the main thing in New Testament prophecy. It is speaking forth the counsels of God. That is what New Testament prophecy is. He said, you must again prophesy. And he's saying to John, you will experience the sweet and the bitter, but in spite of the bitter, you must again prophesy. You must speak forth the divine counsels of God, regardless of the effect, because there is no other hope for humans than you. And any other person that is in Jesus making a decision that I will carry that weight and I will tell people about the sweetness, regardless of the effect. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken, who can but prophesy? What he is saying is, you have this message. How can you do anything but speak it forth? God has spoken. How can you do anything else with this but tell others? You see, that is necessary, finally. We're getting to the end here. That is necessary because the message is relevant and necessary for all people, languages, nations, and kings. Verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He's saying, you must prophesy in spite of the bitterness. You must prophesy because this message is for all peoples and nations and languages and kings. Isaiah 49:6, this is speaking of Jesus. It says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That means all people, nations, languages, and kings, everywhere any person is, the mission of Jesus was to reach those places. And you see, for that to happen, you must prophesy. You must speak forth the divine counsels of God. Matthew 28, starting verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And here is that assimilation to the kingdom of God aspect, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, what this world needs is people who are willing to digest and be nourished by and assimilate to God's principles for life. To study God's word and pore over it and spend years trying to understand it. Sometimes we do this thing where I will sit down and I will read something and I don't understand it. Then you just give up. But you see, we have to be people who are willing to spend years studying God's word, because you can be sure over time you'll understand it. I'm telling you, just there are things, well, just actually, I was listening to something recently, and actually, Pastor Nate and his wife are here from Avenue Church in Mansfield, and he had sent me a couple weeks ago a podcast on Revelation, and the guy was talking about these connections between Revelation and the book of Joshua. I had never in my life, I'd never seen that, never thought of that. But it was amazing to see those connections. My point is that you read these things, and over the years, these connections start to tie together, and you start to understand God's word. Don't give up. Keep pursuing it. Keep pouring over. Keep studying it, because God will give you light that you have never understood before. And this is exactly what the world needs. The world doesn't need any other king or government system or political power. Those things will never save humans. You see, what this world needs is the people of God to carry the kingdom of God, the culture of the kingdom of God into this earth. That is what they need. The people in your family need you to carry the culture of the kingdom of heaven into your family gatherings. The people in your workplace need you to carry the culture of the kingdom of heaven into your workplace. The people that you encounter wherever you are on a daily basis need you to carry the culture of the kingdom of God into the workplace. That begins when you take the scroll, the principles of God, you digest them, you allow them to become nourishment for your life. The worship team could come up as we begin to close. I just want to finish with this. I want to read this from Charles Spurgeon. He was talking about the pursuit of God and the knowledge of God and the principles of God and thinking, meditating on God. He said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. What is he saying? There's nothing more that you could think of that is more important than God. He goes on, he says, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of God. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. And while humbling and expanding, this subject of God is comforting and reassuring. He says, oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. In the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. What he is saying is, whatever issue you are dealing with today, God is the answer. And thinking and meditating on his principles is where you will come to know who God has revealed himself to be. You see, if you will spend your life doing that, relentlessly pursuing through God's word an understanding of who he has revealed himself to be and what he has said he desires of you, and if you assimilate your life to those principles, I'm not going to tell you your life will be easy, but you will experience wholeness and fullness and peace that you will not find anywhere else. Because again, the bitterness that you might experience as a believer in Jesus already exists in this world. The question is, do you want to carry that bitterness with him or without him? In the midst of bitterness, do you also want to carry the sweetness of knowing that your eternity is in the hands of Jesus and that you can live by divine principles that might lead someone else to the place where they start to see that there is also sweetness that transcends this world? If you need to pray about anything this morning, you come to this side, somebody pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the opportunity through Jesus to know you more and more as he applies your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would be people who would, you would help us to be people who would desperately desire to seek you and find you in your word. We would find great joy in then proclaiming that message to others. And Father, that we would build our lives on the sweetness of that message. But Father, that we would also willingly carry the bitterness that might come along with it. First of all, because you did. There's no way we could say that you didn't experience bitterness when you carried your cross and hung on it for our sake. Father, help us then to take up our cross and follow you daily, knowing that there is so much more on the other side. Your word says that this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. So Father, help us to live for those things. But help us overall to desperately want to know you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.